The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Psalm 25, entitled today's sermon, "The Struggle is Real," but that's okay because Jesus is too. AKA, a subtitle, if you will, "Life is Tragic, but God is Faithful." And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn and meet me in Psalm 25. We're also going to look briefly at a passage in 2 Corinthians as a supplement or a buttress to this. But I'll just tell you real quick, I need to pray because I need it. Maybe you don't. So maybe we could just pray once more, if you will, bow with me before we read the scriptures, and then we'll dive in. Lord Jesus, I come before you right now and I ask for you to honor the reading of your word, which is what I'm about to do here. I pray, God, that you would speak through your word to change human hearts and human lives here this morning in this place. I pray, God, that you would change us supernaturally because of our time spent reading your word, our time spent meditating on it, and frankly, God, so that your Holy Spirit would change us. And so, Holy Spirit, I tell you, you are welcome here. I sometimes think you don't move because you're not welcome in a place. And even though I've grown up a Baptist my whole life, and sometimes we get uncomfortable with those kinds of things, I do pray that you would move and that you would change us, again, through your word and through your spirit. And so it's in Jesus' name that I pray all those things. Amen. Okay, Psalm 25, if you will, look there with me. So Psalm 25, Psalm of David. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way, and he leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." One word of clarification before we dive into this passage together. Let me just share with you. I am no Hebraist. I do not know ancient biblical Greek or Hebrew, either one. I know someone who does, You do too. But I can read what those scholars say, okay? I can read what they say about those ancient languages. But here's a great comparison for me in just this confession. C.S. Lewis, many of you know his name, probably from the Chronicles of Narnia or some of his other, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Magician's Nephew, some of his children's books. But he wrote many, many, many more theological books, tomes, treaties to describe the Christian faith and life. Mere Christianity is probably a very well-known one. But in one of his books on the Psalms, he gives this, and this is a very well-educated man with his own set of PhDs, but he said, I don't know the Hebrew like some of my scholarly friends do, so let me just share with you this idea. You know how sometimes you've been in a class before where you just don't understand what the teacher's getting at? Or maybe you've been on the collegiate level and you got a professor and he just talks over your head the whole time and you don't have any idea what he's trying to convey. And so sometimes you can sit with a classmate and compare notes to try and figure out what is that guy trying to tell me, because I'm not following it. He is already so many levels in front of me, or she is already so many levels in front of me, they've forgotten how to help somebody who's just starting the journey. You guys know what I'm talking about? Can you identify? So you compare notes with a school boy, a friend, or a school-age girlfriend to try and figure out what are they talking about, and sometimes that helps. That's all I'm trying to do with you today, okay? We're just going to kind of walk through this passage together and see how does this apply to our lives, because I think there's really some powerful things that we can look at together there. So I do want to start with a couple of comments about the Psalms in general, especially since we're spending so much time in them today. And of course, I think that continues. But let me give just a few general remarks about this. Then we'll dive into these three specific components or elements that I see here. But let me just remind us from the get-go, general idea. The Psalms is a songbook. These are songs we're talking about here. This is poetry that has been written by numerous psalmists. Most everybody says, well, the Psalms written by David, and most of them were. But did you know Moses wrote one of the Psalms that we have in the scriptures? Did you know the sons of Korah are in there? And many others are attributed with as being authors of these songs, but they are, in fact, songs. It's not too dissimilar from your Baptist hymnal that you've got sitting right there in front of you. These are meant to be sung. Okay, and this is one of the reasons why we have so many praise choruses or old hymns that are based upon them. So I think that's a fascinating thing that we really ought to pay attention to, because this is a poetical book of praise and thanksgiving and also lament. What I mean by that? There's grief and there's sadness in here. We'll read through it here in just a moment, because I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But we may not have the bars or the staffs or the notes or the 4-4 time, but these are songs to be sung. In fact, the title, A Psalm of David, actually means a plucking or a twanging. So it's, of course, emphasizing, if you will, that this is supposed to be done with strings. So let's remember that we're talking about songs here, but also I kind of think there's lots of mood swings here. Can anybody really identify with that? I'm not at all trying to disrespect or disparage the scriptures. God inspired them. But what I am trying to say is sometimes don't you read it and you think, man, David is bipolar. He's got some serious mood swings happening here, because at once it's my enemies are all surrounding me and my adversaries are rising up against me, but you, O Lord, are a shield. So he gets the highest highs and the lowest lows. There's times of great despair and sadness immediately followed by this elation and joy and exuberance. And so you just see these back and forth. And sometimes I read David or this psalm and I go, my goodness, man, you are just all over the place in these mood swings. But here's the precious truth in that. I think that all of us were as gut level honest as David was. We could identify and be right there with him. In fact, that's kind of what we just got through singing. Just like the day's sermon has been entitled, that life is tragic, but God is faithful. This is just honest and authentic and true. There's great pain on every single pew in this place. The Christian faith and life was not meant to be all roses And I don't have any problems. I don't care what Joel Osteen says on TV. And I'm sorry if I just offended somebody. But not really. Because the truth is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is just not true. The problem with this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is the Bible. Because we can look back over numerous examples, whether it's Job and everybody knows Job, or Joseph's life, or how about the apostles that all gave up their heads, or were crucified, or were boiled in oil to follow Christ, or how about just the life of Jesus himself? Is that fair enough to say, well, that's not exactly, I mean, you know, granted, he was perfect, but he didn't have an easy way. His life was not safety and ease and lounging around in chairs and making lots of money like you would imagine the Christian faith and life being described on TV by any number of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers. You following me?
Yes.
Okay. So I see these mood swings, and to me, I think this is just being real. This is just him being honest with his God. He's just written it down so the rest of us get to go, oh yeah, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one who's going through this. So I love the Psalms because I can totally identify with this. Now, maybe you're the most even-keeled person in the state of Louisiana and you never have these mood swings, or you never know what it means to have high highs or low lows. But I just don't think that that's probably most everyone in here. So let's just be real about that. The last thing I would say, other than this massive part of this just being the human existence and what it means to have these emotions, is I think that this is fascinating, that this is one of those alphabetical psalms. And what do I mean by that? Each one of the stanzas that you're reading there in the Hebrew starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. They have 22 letters in their alphabet. We, of course, have 26. But this is one of those that starts with that way. And I kind of think that's really interesting. I think, why do they do that? And, of course, I've read a little bit about that. And, of course, I think it's really interesting. That's one of the ways it helped them to memorize the scriptures. It's one of the ways it helped them to memorize the Psalms, was that each stanza would start with a letter. Now, there are some irregularities here. Dad, please don't double check me and correct me later on. Because the fifth stanza and the 22nd stanza aren't exactly in, you know, subsequent order of all the Hebrew alphabet, but it is one of those to help people memorize it and just to have beautiful poetry where they could say, look at this, look at the way this has been organized to write this psalm to God. I think that's fascinating and really a remarkable last kind of introductory thing to this. I think that's really difficult, but it makes it special. So I hope that you see that. Okay. So let me begin by asking this question. We're reading about this today. You've already heard the title of the sermon. Life is tragic, but God is faithful. Why is that even important? Why are we even talking about this today? Why is this even in the scriptures? And so I would start by telling you that I think I've met too many Christians in my life who claim to be Christians because they say Jesus is my Savior, but then they have absolutely no interest in following him in terms of him being the Lord of their life. Yeah, they'll pay this acquiescence. Yeah, I think Jesus was God. But then their lives don't reflect that at all. Are you tracking with me? And I'm not trying to pick on people in the room, but maybe that's you. Maybe you can understand what I'm talking about because that's where you're at. I know for many years this was me. I made a profession of faith in Christ when I was a 6-year-old kid. I kind of had a good teacher. And so I knew a lot of the right answers to convince people that I knew what it meant to be a Christian. And I lived that way for a 10-year period of my life, from 6 years old to 16 years old, until I started meeting some kids in Mobile, Alabama, who really knew Jesus. They took their Bibles to school. They prayed together at school. They shared the gospel at school. They would come to my football games on Friday night. And then on Saturday night, instead of going to all the parties, they would get together for a Bible study that they led, not some youth pastors twisting their arm to make them come or to have some cool pizza and everything else. It's like, hey, we're just going to get together and read the Bible. I'm like, I'm 15 or 16 years old. Who does that? That's just weird. But I finally realized these kids loved Jesus. And so literally right after turning 16 years old, I'm sitting beside this girl who I was dating at the time, and I had convinced her that I was a Christian, and I'm standing here listening to this man say, come to Christ, come to Christ. And I'd already told everybody that I was a Christian. So you're going to talk about an embarrassment factor. So I remember sitting up on the balcony up there where the fellas are running the sound today, and I told myself, there's no way I can stand up and say that I need Jesus, especially sitting right beside her. I've already told her I'm a Christian. She's only going out with me because I'm a Christian. And so I leaned over, I leaned over and I just put my arms on the edge of that. And then I felt her hand praying for me. And that's when I went from death to life. And that's when I went from knowing about Jesus, because I had a lot of information about Jesus, to knowing him. And he rescued me and he redeemed me, and I have failed him many times since, but I know he is my Lord. I know that he is my Savior, both. And so here's the reason I'm bringing that up. Why is this important? Is so many people talk about Jesus being their Savior, but they're not interested in following him. Their lives don't reflect this. And so, in fact, real funny story real quick. Years ago, I was serving on staff at a really big church in Arkansas. And one of my buddies that was also on staff came up to me, and he was in a panic. And he walks up and he goes, Chris, I may need your help with this guy over here. And I'm not used to playing bouncer at church, right? I mean, that's kind of an unusual thing. You don't just throw people out because you're the big guy. But he goes, I may need your help with this guy over here. And so we start to walk. I said, what's going on, Matt? Sure. What's happening? And Matt goes, well, this kind of unusual guy came in. He met me in the South Foyer, and so I greeted him and said, hey, my name's Matt. And he said, my name's Robert. And he said, I was standing with a group of our young professionals, so I kind of invited him to come in and just stand with us. You know, he was new there that day. And he said he was acting very eccentrically and just odd. And so one of those young professionals says something about Jesus. He didn't even remember what it was, but he's telling me this as we're walking towards this guy. He said, this person said something about Jesus. And the guy goes, I am this Jesus. I am this Jesus that you speak of. And Matt said, we all went, like, turn, mouth gaping wide open, and we all just stared at him. And he said, and I have come today, and he motions towards the worship center. I have come today to teach you how to follow me. And Matt said, I'm sorry, man, but that's not going to happen. Maybe we should go somewhere and talk. And the guy very forcefully goes, you doubt that I am this Jesus you're speaking of? And Matt goes, yes, I do. You're not him. And he says, why? Why do you doubt this? He said, could you just tell me your name's Robert? I'll never forget that. It's like, hey, that was a pretty quick reply. I mean, there's lots of other reasons, but you just told me your name's Robert. Okay. So anyway, the reason I bring that up is, use your imagination with me for just 1 second, and then we'll dive into some of these specific stanzas. But imagine with me for 1 second if Jesus actually did show up here today. And he walks in those doors right there and comes down to the front. And in his very humble Eastern way, he says, hello, I am Jesus the Christ. And I've come into the world to save sinners such as you. And he says to you, because of the perfect life I led, and because of my death on a cruel cross, and because of my supernatural resurrection from the grave, I've come to offer you forgiveness of your sins and eternal life and joy with me forever. I've also come to teach you how to live in wisdom and how to live life with joy. Will you trust me? Now imagine if our response was, man, that stuff about missing out on hell and avoiding hell and getting to be in heaven with you forever sounds really good to me. In fact, I appreciate you, you know, dying for me and giving me forgiveness of my sins. That stuff sounds good. I'll follow you there. But I've kind of read the Bible, and I kind of not too sure about following you for the best wisdom in this life. I mean, it really is my life after all, Jesus. And so I'd like to kind of live it the way I want to live it and do the things that I want to do and not the things that you tell me I need to do. So I'll accept your offer of forgiveness of sins, and I'll avoid hell and get to go live forever with you. But I'm not really interested in following your lordship. This is my life, and I'll just kind of lead my life my way. Can you imagine? saying that to him. I guess here's my point, and this is the reason why I think this is important. I just want to say this. It's going to sound harsh, but it's true. If you claim to have him as your Savior, but you refuse to follow him as your Lord, you do not have him as your Savior. I'm going to say that again. I hope for anyone here who needs to hear this, that it sinks in. If you claim to have him as your Savior, but you refuse to follow him as your Lord, you do not have him as your Savior. These two go hand in hand. This is who he is. And in fact, much of the teaching of the New Testament is him teaching us how to live, how to follow him. And that's what even this psalm is about. So I wanted to share that with you because it's very, very closely connected to what we're doing today. So I hope that you can imagine that. But let's do two things with this psalm, Psalm 25 today. I want us to, in the time we have remaining, I want us to describe the situation that the psalmist finds himself in. So I want to describe that scenario, that situation, so we can understand and, yes, even identify with him. But then also see what his response is to the situation that he finds himself in. Are you tracking with me? You follow me? We're going to try to do those two things in the time that we have remaining here. So what are the elements of his situation? And I would say the very first thing is David has a problem, and it is great pain. David has a problem of pain. So he's struggling with four things here specifically. I want to highlight, there's probably more. These are the four that I pulled out of this and that I see here. So maybe you can follow along with me again as a schoolboy just comparing notes. But I see at least four of them here in this psalm. And you may find more later on. I hope you do spend more time in this passage. But the four that I see are fear. So David has a problem with the pain of fear. The second one is loneliness. Fear. Loneliness. The third is guilt. Fear, loneliness, guilt. And the fourth one is confusion. So David has a problem with great pain from fear, from loneliness, from guilt, and confusion. So the first one, fear. David's life is not one of outward peace and safety. He has troubles. So look at verse 2 with me. Look at Psalm 25, 2. Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. He's got this fear of shame and his enemies winning out over him. So he's got this great fear that's happening there. But also look at verse 19 with me. Psalm 25, 19. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. So just pause and consider that for a second. I kind of mentioned it a few minutes ago, but think about your own life. And maybe here's one thing I'll say, just quick clarification. If you don't understand what it means to have pain in your life, you're just not old enough yet. I'm not kidding. Like you have been sheltered and taken care of by your parents for so long. And that's a good thing. That's what they're there for. That's why your parent, your father in particular, and your mother are there to protect you and to provide for you. But the real world is coming. This means pain is coming. And if you just live long enough in this life, you will identify with this psalm, this fear that he's got. Just read it for yourself. But of course, again, look at the lives of Job and the life of Joseph and the life of the apostles that I mentioned, the life of Christ himself. I mean, we can totally identify with this. In fact, here's what I'd say about it. This is the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life has fear. The normal Christian life even has loneliness. The normal Christian life has guilt. The normal Christian life, frankly, Jesus promised us persecution and pain. So how's that? You ready to sign up? Like, come on, let's all just go be Christians together, because you're promised pain. You're promised persecution. You're promised rejection and people ostracizing you, or far worse. So what's my point in that? Is that we should be able to identify that And I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm not here to just preach gloom, and I don't want to, hope is coming. Okay? But you have to have some bad news to understand the situation before you can be given the good news of the gospel about Jesus. Okay? So hold on. We're not going to dwell there, but we do need to think about this rightly. He promises persecution and hardship. Think about John 16. In the world you will have trouble or tribulation, but he leaves us his peace. And he says he goes to prepare a place for us so that where he is, there we may be also. That is sweet news. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So we're reading about this component or element of pain in David's life here too. So let me just ask this. He has pain from fear. Have you ever been afraid? All right, so I'm not a small guy, right? I don't spend a lot of my life being scared of other people coming up against me, which was David's fear. I really don't. We live in a pretty safe place, right? But we as adults just kind of change our vocabulary sometimes, don't we? We have a vocabulary, so we get to call it things other than I'm just being scared, like we did when we were kids. So we talk about things like, well, I've experienced some anxiety. Or I've got some apprehension about this. Or I'm just a little nervous about. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'm just a little ill at ease. And I'm like, that's just good old fashioned being chicken. We just call it these things so that we feel better about ourselves. And we're not identified with little kids who are really scared and run to mom and dad's bed late at night, right? But it's just good old fashioned fear. Fear of uncertainty. What's the future hold? What's the economy going to do? What about coronavirus? What about Social Security? What about? This is fear. We just got to call a spade a spade. And David's struggling with the same thing. Maybe you are too. The point is we just got to be honest about that, identify with him, and stop calling it really nice things that justify our fear. Like, I'm just a little apprehensive about this. And I'm preaching to myself. You can ask my wife right here, right? Like, so she has been given boundless amounts of faith to trust in God, and God put me with her because he knew that that was one of my problems. Okay, that I constantly worry about things. I do insurance for a living, so I read the claims. I know the horrible things that could happen in people's lives because I see what we pay for. And so this constantly makes me leap to the wrong conclusion, which is, oh my gosh, if this happens, then that's going to happen and this will be tragic and these people's lives will be destroyed. And then Ruthann's like, trust in God. trust in the scriptures. So that's what I'm here to tell you today. Again, schoolboy looking at my notes, trying to help you see, let's not react in fear, even though we all have it. What's his second thing he's got here is loneliness. David is struggling with loneliness, if I can spit it out. Look at verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. So this can go along twofold, I'd say. What I was meditating on this week with this is, this can go along two ways. One is you can receive this because of your devotion to God. Seriously, whenever you say, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. I'd rather not go to the bar and go carousing with women, and I'm not going to cuss up a storm and tell dirty jokes with my buddies at work. When you choose to do that, guess what happens? You're a little lonely. Seriously. This happens to me regularly. I'm just not one of the cool guys anymore because I don't do the things the cool guys do. So I'm ostracized, right? It's just like, well, hey, Chris, we'll be nice to you and pleasant and friendly and see you later because we're going to do this crazy stuff, and I don't do that with them. So you can identify there is some loneliness that happens with a devotion to God. However, I think there's also a much more isolated culture that we're finding ourselves in. And I think one of the main reasons, this won't be recorded if you're recording it, but this thing right here. I mean, have you ever noticed? It's constantly, oh, just a minute, just 1 second. I'll be right with you. Just 1 second. Just a minute. You know, and so it's like, will you please get that thing out of your face? And again, I'm preaching to myself more than I am to you, but that's how I've got this example, is because I know I'm guilty of excluding others because I'm so focused on the thing that I'm doing that I'm not paying attention to and loving and serving those around me. I've got my face in an iPhone or a smartphone or whatever. I think, I'm using an iPad for notes today, but this thing can be isolating to others and to you and to me, can't it? It can be a great tool, but can also, I think, achieve the enemy's design, which is to get you and me away from each other. Can I just say that again? If the enemy, we have one, if the enemy can isolate a man away from his wife or away from his kids, or if an enemy can isolate a struggling single mom in the community of believers that she finds herself in, he has got you right where he wants you. Because you're not receiving that encouragement and that love that pushes you on towards the King. You're not hearing that. You're hearing all your self-doubt, all your fear, all your struggles, all these things. Instead, you're listening to the wrong voice. It's very easy for him to do that. So I think loneliness is another thing that we can see there. But the third one's guilt. And I'd say, feeling conviction of sin is absolutely a good thing. Remaining mired down in guilt and not looking forward to the King who has rescued you and redeemed you is the problem. Okay? So what do I mean by this? Guilt over sin. Look at verses 7, 8, 11, and 18. Verse 7 says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way." Then look down at 11. "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." And then look at 18. "Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." So David here is remembering the sin from his life. From his youth is what that verse in chapter, what the verse 7 says. But I just paused and thought about that for a second. I thought, well, maybe that sins of his youth or sins from when he's younger might have been lust. You know, it manifested itself, and I'm speculating. I'm not saying this is in the scriptures, so bear with me a second. But maybe that was lust that manifested itself with Bathsheba later on. Or maybe I'm thinking about this shepherd boy who's out in the wilderness with his sheep and all of his older, better looking, high school athlete stars, president of their classes. Maybe those older brothers who kind of teased the runt of the family that had to go guard the sheep. Maybe there was some resentment there with him. And again, I'm speculating, but you can kind of see what I'm saying is he's thinking about sins and iniquity from his youth. And so I just ask you the question, can you identify with that? Can you identify with that? I mean, like, who here can think about the junk from our lives whenever we were younger? Like, I struggle with that guilt. I struggle with the things that I chose to do long before I ever was a daddy. The things that I chose to do long before I ever had a real job. And those things that I did before I knew what it meant to be a real friend. So I guess what I'm getting at is I think we can all go back and, oh yeah, man, why did I used to do that stuff? This junk of my life, why did I do that? But I think it's more than that. I think he's also talking about sin here that even happened today. Maybe it was on the way to church this morning. I think maybe he's talking about sin that happened last week when you lost your temper with somebody. Or maybe he's talking about sin that happened just earlier this year when, frankly, you couldn't forgive someone that hurt you. So it's not just when he's younger. He's talking about this. It's like a cumulative effect. You follow me? It's like all this stuff adds up and adds up. And when I sit around and I think about it and the enemy throws it back in my face and reminds me of that broken relationship you got with that family member, you're like, man, I'm just guilty of this. And so just pause for a second and chew on that, because I think there's this cumulative effect that's happening here in David's life, and it's happening in ours if we would just admit it, and that is fear and loneliness and guilt over our sin, which all of these lead that cumulative effect to the last one. And that's just confusion sometimes. There's times in our lives we just don't know what to do, right? Can you admit that? Man, am I supposed to take that job? Am I supposed to move? Where am I supposed to live? What courses do I take? Or what about my retirement? What about my Social Security check? Or what am I going to do about these expenses for healthcare and durable medical equipment that I never even thought I would ever have to pay for? What am I supposed to do about marriage? Am I supposed to marry at all, ever? And if so, if I am supposed to marry, how am I supposed to marry the right guy or the right girl and not compromise? Or where? Just on and on and on. You following me? So whenever we have this fear and this loneliness and this guilt that we keep chewing up over and over again can lead to this last one that he's struggling with, which is, confusion. So look at verses 4 and verse 5. David writes, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I will wait all the day." Can I just say, you can hear it there, maybe not in my voice, maybe you heard it when you read it. But this is the cry. This is the cry of a man. It's not wimpy or overly emotional or feminine or anything negative, like, you know, not that femininity is negative. Sorry, I just realized the way that sounded. But my point is, it's not weakness, right? He's not trying to say, "Oh, blubbering mess." It's, "God, I'm lost. I'm just lost. What do I do?" And maybe this morning, right here, right now, you can say, yeah, I've been there. I am there. Or maybe that's coming right around the corner. But there's some confusion there over all these choices that I've got. And here's the cry of a man who wants to know God's ways. He wants to know God's paths. This has been my cry. In fact, I'd probably say, like I said earlier, it's probably the cry of the normal Christian life. What do I do? And this is what reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4. If you will, flip over there. We're not going to spend a lot of time in it, but I do want to read it with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think it may be time for a new Bible. I don't know what you guys think. This thing is falling apart on me. I still remember that old saying, if you see a person whose Bible's falling apart, I'll show you a life that's not. But I don't know that I always agree with that. But my Bible is in fact falling apart. So, I guess my point is I'm just going to keep right on spending time in it to try and figure this thing out. So 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure." This is Jesus, the light. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's you and me. These frail human bodies. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." So there's good news. You can see this comparison that happens, this compare and contrast all the way down. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us. That's a crazy Christian thought right there. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe. Therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And here we go. All that was said to say this, right? The therefore. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Sweet people of Mooringsport, Louisiana, don't lose heart. The world is coming against you. You got plenty of problems all around you, right? This is what David was writing about. I got fear of these people here, and I've got loneliness because of these people, and I've got this great monster inside of me, my own guilt from inside. And all this leads to a lot of confusion, but don't lose hope. Don't lose hope, because Christ is all you've got. He is all you've got. So therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And I'll stop there to just say, the thing that you're going through, and I don't know what it is. Maybe today yours is fear. Maybe today yours is the pain of rejection and loneliness. Maybe today yours is guilt over all the junk that you've done that just keeps coming back in your mind and you keep dwelling on. I don't know what it is, but ultimately the pain that you are going through, maybe it's even physical pain. It's not necessarily emotional pain. Maybe it's physical pain that you're experiencing today, but here's what I'm trying to tell you. I know this sounds crazy, but this is true. It's just for a lifetime. What do I mean by that? This pain that you and I are experiencing in this vapor that we get, whether it's as much as 80 or 90 years, produces then an eternal weight of glory. I just believe this. In fact, this is my whole hope. Is that the junk of my life, the bad things that I've done, or the diabetes that I've got, or the relationships that are broken, or the loneliness that I feel, all those things is producing for me an eternal weight of glory. So we are sorrowful, but we are always rejoicing because we just get to go be with Him for forever, for all eternity. We just get to be with Him. And that is overwhelming to me. And that is beautiful. I think that's ultimately what David is getting at here. Man, I'm out of time. But David's response is prayer. That's what I was getting to, is he's got all these things set against him, all these things that he's confessing, but his response is prayer. So whenever you sit there and you feel like him, like just a minute ago when I said, I get to this point in my life and I go, man, God, what do I do? What do I do? I think the response, when you ask the same question to me, Chris, what do we do? Like, I'm glad you asked. Pray. We pray to Him. So look at verse 5, 6, and 7. This will be the last thing. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Lead me in your truth and teach me. This is his prayer, right? So we go to the scriptures, but the scriptures are also prayers. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake. But then I would even say jump down to 16, 17, and 18, 10 verses down. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. But look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. So I think this is kind of basic Christianity, isn't it? I mean, everybody knows that the Bible teaches that we're sinners. But not everybody really knows that's the truth. We need to be told. And if we know it, we need to be reminded that we are sinners in desperate need of the grace of God, for Him to forgive us of our iniquity, because it is there. I don't care how good of a person you think you are. So I think that the way I would summarize that is David's faith focuses ultimately on his Lord. His faith in all this focuses ultimately on King Jesus. Now, he may not have known that name, Yeshua, but he even comes from the lineage of David. He is the root of David. So Scripture testifies to this, that Jesus is God. All of the Scripture is a testimony about Christ. I know many of y'all will remember that joke. You remember the old Sunday school joke, right, where the Sunday school teacher has a bunch of little kids, you know, gathered around her, and she walks in one fall morning and she says, "Hey, class, what's that little tiny furry brown animal that's outside in the trees that keeps gathering all the acorns and builds his nest in that tree? What is that thing called?" And all the little Sunday school kids just look at her and blink. She's like, "Come on, class, you know what? That thing's look right out the window. That little thing gathering up all the nuts has a bushy tail and makes its home in the tree. What is that?" And they all just sit there and look at her. She's like, "Class, come on. That thing right there with the bushy tail gathering the nuts and makes its home in a tree. What is it?" And finally, little Timmy in the back kind of sheepishly raises his hands. "Yes, Timmy, thank you. What is that thing?" And he says, "Well, it sounds an awful lot like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus." Because we're kind of trained that, right? With the flannel graphs and the old school chalkboards, all the Sunday school answers go to Jesus. But this is really good and true. I really meant what I said a minute ago. Christ is all I've got. Christ is all you've got. This whole book, while we've talked today about David and his problems, and we can look how far back in history go, this whole thing is to tell you and to tell me about the hope found in the grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then this is good for us to hear again, and maybe for the first time. Because maybe today it'll suddenly make sense to you. Yeah, I've been there with fear, and I know what it means to have pain. And yeah, loneliness is a part of my life. And man, I sure am guilty of an awful lot of things that I've done, if I'm being honest. And man, I do feel confused sometimes. And so I'm just here to tell you, your hope, because David's hope is found, we can follow this model. Your hope can only be found in the one true King of all kings, my Lord, my Redeemer, Jesus Himself. And so I think that's the lesson that we can learn here, that David's faith focuses on his Lord. So I'm asking you to put your faith in Him too. And in closing, I'd say that's more than just saying, "I believe." Okay, I know that's a radical thought. I'm not trying to add to it with works. What I'm trying to say is that the demons believe and they shudder. So they know there's a God. They know that Jesus died for the sins of the world, actually. But they don't take that third step of trust. They don't put their faith in Him. In fact, they hate Him, right? He has an enemy who only seeks to destroy Him and His followers and those in the world. So the demons believe, but they don't trust. The demons believe, but they don't put their faith in Him. In fact, the way I used to describe that to people whenever I'd have a chair handy is, I can believe that this chair right here is sitting there. And I know it's made of metal and cushion and fabric that's all over it, but there's a big difference between believing that that's a chair right there and then the difference of having the faith to walk over to it, take the weight off of my feet and trust that this chair is going to support my weight and hold me up so that my rear end doesn't hit the floor. There's the difference between putting your faith in Christ and just saying, yeah, I've always been told that Jesus is God. Yeah, I've always believed that. I've been told that before. And the point about that is that that's just not saving faith. You have to trust him with your very soul, which is how this whole thing started. Verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So that's my encouragement for y'all today. We'll just leave it at that. You can't always have believed in Jesus, so I'm asking you to put your trust in him, put your faith in him, because life is tragic, but God is faithful. The struggle is real, but that's okay, because Jesus is too. So I don't know if you're ready with a hymn of invitation. I forget what that is. I apologize. I should have brought that up here with me. But I would just tell you that this is the time that is set aside for you to do business with God. And if that means repentance, or if that means getting a relationship right with somebody that you're at odds with, or if that means forgiving someone that you've been maybe resentful to, or if maybe that means ultimately the ultimate reconciliation, not with other people, but with the maker of your soul. I'm going to encourage you to do that right here, right now. There's no time like the present, no safer place than this right here. So an invitation, maybe if you'll come, I'd be happy to pray with you.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.